It is a good feeling kind of a psalm. It talks about God's omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and all the omnis you can think of. And just the fact that God knows everything, God is everywhere, God, nothing goes by him, and what that means for us. David wrote this psalm, and I've got a couple of ideas, as to when this happened and the conditions under which it was written. But so let's just, you know, we're going to see some great stuff about God's character that David knew. Or as I just put a little note up here to myself, David knows that God knows him. I don't think that there can be any greater knowledge, just to know really that God really does know you. And we're going to learn that God knows you better than you know you. And as we looked at Hebrews this morning, to know that God's word cuts us, and a lot of times it just discovers stuff in us that we didn't think was there. And so, hey, God knows us. So let's look at it. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David is marveling over, well, just what God knows about him. And just this confidence that David has about this. And just as we learned this morning, just about the Word of God, something that I didn't read, but y'all kind of read ahead, I'm sure. And as I was teaching, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, everything is naked and open to him to whom we must give account. And so when we look at this, by the way, we might see this, especially when he gets into this, where can I go from your spirit? We might look at this in terms of nervous, like God is looking over our shoulder waiting for us to fail. You know, the old, that business of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you know, where Solomon says, okay, here's the answer, here's the whole thing, you know, just obey God, do what he says, and because he will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. And you're going, oh no, every little secret thing he's going to judge. Fact, he does see every little secret thing. He knows it all. He knew when you got up this morning. He saw you getting up. He knows when you rest. He knows when you're, you know. But consider this. It's not, because you belong to him, it's not so that he can wallop you when you fail. Notice I said when. He's not going to wallop you when you fail. He is there standing watch over you the way I know, you know, Clint and Sarah watch over the twins. You know, you're not following them, waiting for them to do one wrong thing, so they go, bam, you know. But it's a comfort to them to know that mom and dad are around. And so for David, it was a wonderful comfort to know that God knew everything about him. Didn't just see him, but notice his, understands his thoughts afar off. This is wonderful stuff about God. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow at 3:00 in the afternoon. And you don't know what you're going to think. That's how God, how involved he is in your thoughts. By the way, since God knows what you're thinking even right now, isn't it funny how we, when we pray, we choose our words so carefully? We want to say just the right words. It's going to get God to move. We're going to say it just the right way. And I understand in public prayer, you want to say a prayer that people aren't going to think you're a weirdo or anything. So you kind of choosing your words carefully in public prayer, but even that is unnecessary, because real prayer doesn't doesn't believe it's the words that is doing that's doing the job. But real prayer is going just bare before the Lord and saying, look what's in my heart. And so you try to articulate these things in your heart, which I have a difficult time doing. But the Lord sees the heart, and he knows when you're coming to him, presenting that to him. And all the fluffy prayers that we pray, all the great, awesome words, you know. A lot of those words are just, you know, us trying too hard, I think. But the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart. There's not a word on my tongue, but you know it. So he knows what you're thinking before you think it. Then he knows what you're going to say before you say it. You know it all together. And David knows something, and that God had protected him, verse 5, and laid his hand upon him. Understand that if you belong to the Lord, his hand is on you. I like to use that term, though, for those that I know, you know, God's called them to ministry or something. Sometimes you know somebody, and when they speak or when they do whatever they're doing, you just want to get closer to the Lord. And you just say, wow, you know, God's really anointed that person, right? But, and that is to have the Holy Spirit. But the fact is we're all anointed. We all have the Holy Spirit. But I always like to use this term for those who have, you know, some great ministers. Oh, God's hand is on that guy. But God's hand is on everybody in his church. Those who belong to him, he puts his hand on them. And how wonderful to know, and again, you're walking through the dark forest and you're a little kid, how wonderful to feel the hand of that parent on you. Not the hand that's going to grab you at this nerve and pinch you until you're on the ground because you did something messed up, but because he's guiding you. See, and even just to touch you to say, hey, I'm here. I'm here. And so understand, the Lord is here. Oh, you know, and I know, trouble. Everybody in here right now, with this many people, handful of you, I know, going through something, and you're wondering where God is. Read Psalm 139. This is where he is. He's there. He has his hand on you. He has his hand on you right now. And then he just kind of goes, such knowledge is you know, just too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Reminds me of Romans, you know, 11:33, when Paul, after trying to explain everything from Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 11, you know, he says, oh, the depths, the riches and the depths of, you know, God, who can know him? You know, who can be his counselor? I can't even figure it out. And Isaiah, there's a reason Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, that God's ways are higher than our ways, as far as the heaven and above the earth, so God's thoughts are higher than ours. It's important for us to know that, and David's even saying that. God, how do you do this? Because not only did you create this world, and you are this way with every individual, you're this way with me. And every time I get on a plane and I fly out and I'm looking down at all the houses, I always have that same thought. God, how do you do this? I mean, sure, you keep track of everybody in this plane, but you keep track of all those houses and the people in those houses. The details, the very details of their life, you counted their hairs. Every one of them. Well, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. I can't understand it. And that's okay that you and I have a hard time understanding the knowledge of God. That's what makes him God. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Everywhere, David says, everywhere I have turned, I can't get away from you. This is not, and again, this is not like, would you just leave me alone, God? I am because, or it's not that thing like, oh, I better behave myself because he's just following me everywhere. I try to get away from him and oh, there he is. No, David is happy about this. This thrills him. And let me tell you why it thrills him. And this is my theory, that the conditions under which this was written had to be from the time that or even remembering the time that Saul, King Saul, was trying to kill him and is hunting him down. Where David had to run for his life. David did things according to the Lord, except a few times. And he, you know, he went to the priest and he lied about what was going on. And he ate the showbread and that was kind of messed up. But then there came a time where he defected to the Philistines. And there he worked with them for a very long time and convinced them that he was now a Philistine in heart. So he was lying to the Philistines. He ends up, his family ends up in captivity, and he has to go rescue them. And it was just a big mess because while David had a heart after God, after God's heart, David went some places where God would never go. And what did David learn that while he went to places God would never go? God was there. What was he doing there leading David back to obedience? That's because you think you can't do it. You can't get away from God. And again, I mean that in a good way because, you know, you can go try to ruin your life all you want. And there's the Lord, you know, saying, are you done? And there you are. He's got that long line and that hook in you. And he brings you back. I think also this could have to do, David could very well have written this just thinking over his whole life and the fact that he went to another place that God would never go, and God, and how could God possibly be there? And that was when he had sinned with Bathsheba and then killed her husband. And took her to himself and said, wow, my life's great. I'm the king of Israel. I'm a man after God's own heart. And I got this beautiful babe and nobody caught me killing her husband. And then Nathan showed up and busted him. And this is where, you know, you look at a line like in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, the NIV translates that as the dawn because I think the Hebrew is just more, you know, leans toward the dawn. And it's a figure of speech, according to commentators, it's a figure of speech that means like to travel the speed of light. What? If I were to travel the speed of light and go to the farthest parts of wherever, there you are. And I'll tell you what, David went to the farthest parts of wherever, and even there, the Lord's hand found him. Because the Lord was there. I think another example of this, I wasn't even thinking about him before, but just right now I am, is like Jonah, who, because he didn't write the psalm, but Jonah was a guy that learned that God's everywhere. Because Jonah's intention was to get on the ship to Tarshish and go, as it reads, from the presence of the Lord. Good luck with that. But even there, the Lord will find him. The Lord will be there. If I make my bed What does he say? If I make my bed in hell? He's in hell. Hell here is Gehenna. And it's actually something that speaks of the grave. And that the point he's making is that you can't get away from God anywhere. Though what we do know about hell, the literal hell, it is separation from God. And that is what hell is made of. In this world, we have so many people who do not know God, and yet God's presence is all over this world. God follows them around by his Holy Spirit. But there will come a day, if they don't respond to his Holy Spirit, that they will be in hell. And that will be when they know they never have a chance with God again. That's hell. This just speaks of the grave. And I think that David was speaking poetically, just no matter where I go, you're with me, and that makes me happy. As we know that the Lord Jesus goes and he finds the lost sheep. Leave the 99, go get the one. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, just right now I had a flashback of about 29 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. The last thing I said as an unbeliever was, why did you make me like this? Why do I have to be this way? And how awesome it is that I can look at these scriptures now and know that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. God had a plan, a perfect plan for making me, creating me, and for what he did with me, how he did it. And so it is with you. Do you belong to Jesus? If you belong to Jesus, do you realize that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Now, if somebody doesn't belong to Jesus, they are also fearfully and wonderfully made, but they have no idea that God had a plan. In fact, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because my thoughts kind of went ahead to verse 16, but didn't mean to. All right, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll tell you, here it is, the miracle of his works, of creation, of you and me. He made you and me out of dirt. He put dirt together and glued the dirt together and made the dirt into organs and bones and all of them working as an intricate unity together for this one thing. Your eyeball was something that God made. He made two of them for you. That was actually the design for a camera. When man started to figure out how to make a camera, he copied how the eyeball is made. It is a twisted miracle that there is even such thing as sight. So we're made out of dust. Job in Job chapter 33 says it's clay. Well, clay is dust and dirt. But it's not just a miracle that you and I were formed out of dirt. But it's marvelous and wonderful that when he formed us in the perfect place, which, yes, your mother's womb, but wait a minute. For me, my mother's womb in California. In Richmond, California. He knew where I was to be born. He knows where you are to be born. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. God made from one blood every nation. Everybody's made out of the same blood. And he put everybody in their pre-appointed places and set their pre-appointed times that one day they would grope for him and find that he's not far from them at all. Why? Because he's everywhere. And so you and I have in our lives have complained about the conditions under which we were brought up, where we were born, what kind of weird, twisted family we were dropped into. You know, why did the stork drop me in this family? Because God had a plan for you. See, no Christian should ever complain about the conditions that he was brought up in. Why? Because all of that led to salvation and you going to heaven. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're passing through. Our name is written in the book of life. So I praise God that I'm a little weird. I praise God that I was brought up in a weird family. And if any of my family members are watching, sorry I said that. But you know it's the truth. And I praise God for it. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made out of dirt, and where we are made is perfect. Perfect. So stop your complaining. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. By the way, that is not... the lowest parts of the earth, that is figurative just for a place where nobody could find it. He's not talking about Death Valley or the, you know, he's talking just about a place where nobody could see as it was hidden. You know, we our frame not hidden from him, but it was a secret to everybody else. And of course, in that day, they didn't have the ultrasounds and the sonograms and all that to see, watch a baby grow in there. All they knew is that mom started getting a little bit plumpy, you know. And then, pooch, here comes a kid. And they, how does that happen? And even today, we see how the cells, you know, come together and they do that and they make this perfect human. But we just don't know how. We honestly, science can't just, it can't figure it out. It's just a miracle. By the way, the word wrought in the Hebrew is the word embroidered. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. I think that speaks of the detail. I have seen people embroider things. And all I'm thinking is, well, I'm glad you're into that, but not me. They have that little circular thing and they have one little stitch after another, making some kind of an artwork there with that stitch. With each stitch, it makes a picture. And so the Lord spent his energy on every detail of creating you. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. This is where we know that God had a plan for us. God has a plan for us. God knows the decisions you and I will make in our lives. And before you were born, the Lord saw you. Before you were born again, the Lord saw you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I could paraphrase this. I just want to say it right. Come on. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There comes a point, I think, when you're born again, and I do think it is the point at which you're born again, that you realize that this is what God had planned for you all along. And you know you're right in the absolute center of God's will for you as soon as you are born again. That was something that came over me when I was born again. But then something else came over me some 8 years later. And that's when God called me to Fort Bragg. And I had one of those experiences like Jeremiah where I just knew, like, oh, this is why you made me. You didn't make me for all the reasons that I thought you did. You made me to be the pastor of this little church in this little town. Before I was born, he saw me pastoring this church. Now, you could have known me at the age of 12, and you would never have seen it. I would never have seen it. We know Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And that is, and then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. When we're saved, we are now given works to do that God had in advance. He had created in advance for us to do. But we are the workmanship. That means, and that word workmanship, is the Greek word poema, like a poem. I go back to the embroidery. There's God creating something out of you, working on you and working on you and making you what he wants to make you. And he sees it before it's done in the same way that my poor wife, and this is only artsy people can really get this, okay? But the same way my poor unfortunate wife and my poor unfortunate children have to hear about it all the time from me. It's like, okay, I got this idea. Okay, it's playing in here, I know. But see, what I have to do is transcribe from my head onto the paper and then get in the studio, play the instruments, get it to sound just the way I'm hearing it in here. But I already hear it and you don't get to hear it at all. And when I'm halfway through a project, you can listen to that halfway done thing and go, oh, that's not very good. Because you're right, it's not very good. Each piece and each part by itself just sounds kind of messed up. But when you put all the ingredients together and it's a finished work, it's just like the great excitement. But, excuse me, I have that great excitement in me way before I even start the project. And so God, he's got it in his head. What he's making you, what he's making out of you. And each little piece and part of your life that comes by is another stitch in that embroidery. And you going, I don't think this is it. And other people are looking at you going, well, I thought God had a plan for you. Look at you right now. What a big mess, you know. And the fact is, God does have a plan for you. And he sees it already complete, just as he did with Peter. He meets Peter. Peter meets Jesus. Of course, Peter had seen him all along anyway. But Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, Peter. No, he says, oh, Simon. Hey, you know what? From now on, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you a rock. Why? Not because Peter was a rock, but God was going to make him a rock. And then all we see is rotten marshmallows out of Peter for the next 3 years. And then one day, well, even now, look, we read Peter's letters. Peter led so many to faith in the Lord. So, you know, God knows what he's doing with you, with me. and his days are fashioned for you. His days were fashioned for you before the days even existed. How precious, verse 17, also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The Lord's thoughts, consider this, okay? The Lord's thoughts are on people. He wrote the Bible. He did the things he did for our sake. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. We are the reward that was set before him when he went to the cross. If his thoughts for us, if he knows the number of hairs on our heads, if he knows when every sparrow falls and we are of much more value than the sparrows, then forgot where I was going to go. If we are of much more value than the sparrows, if his thoughts for us are, I forgot what I was talking about. It's all about us. It's all about us. We at least know that it's not about sparrows, right? Because Jesus even said, hey, my Father knows every sparrow that falls. And you're of much more value than sparrows. Okay, we're a step ahead of sparrows. But the entire Bible is written to man. The cross was, the cross was for man. It was for us. And he thinks about us every day. Every day, his thoughts for us are more numerous than the sand. Go to the beach and pick up a handful of sand and count the grains. Then look out at the whole beach and say, wow, God won't stop thinking about you. Some of us don't get that. By the way, when he thinks about you and me, he thinks in charitable terms. Loving. He just can't stop thinking about us. Since I have become a grandparent, I have stopped thinking about the grandchildren. I stop thinking about them as soon as I'm asleep. And I wake up and I just want to see them all the time. And I think they're the greatest in the world. But the Lord's thoughts for us are more numerous than that. This is when I awake, I'm still with you. He's either talking about when he gets up in the morning, there he is again with the Lord, and he knows that, or he's talking about when he awakes from this world. As Psalm 17 says, you know, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So one way or the other, both of those ideas are true. And so I want you to just think about this for a second. How amazing and wonderful it is to know these things about God. That he is all in it for you and for me. And he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. How amazing to know these things about God. Many of us just have this real slippery relationship where we're just wondering if he likes us today. And some of us, maybe you've behaved in a way that you just don't think God ought to like you at all. But God's bigger than that. How wonderful for David, even after having gone through everything he had gone through, the sins that he had committed, everything, and to be sitting there just writing this song and saying, wow, you have precious thoughts toward me. You think about me more times than I can number the grains of sand. That's an amazing God. An amazing personal God. All this stuff, notice, while God created the universe, he created me. While God knows everything that's going to happen in this world, he knows everything's going to happen with me. And while he's thinking about everybody and is thinking about how this world spins and all that stuff, his thoughts are more numerous for me personally than the grains of sand. Wow, that's just beautiful. And then while we're using that word beautiful, let's keep reading. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Boy, does this seem out of place. It's like I was having such a warm, furry time. I was just to be loved by God and to know that, and God loves me so much. And now David lifts up his fist and says, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Okay, David. Maybe this was part of a different psalm. No. I think that this could be a hint as well of the conditions of the prayer. And that while he was there, probably hunkered down under another attack from those who hate God, that these are the thoughts that came out of him. All he could think about is how much God loved him and God had him covered. And then he addresses those who hate God. Notice something about this part of the prayer, this song. And that is that he sides with God. And any man that truly loves God and knows who God is and knows that God loves him, he is going to love what God loves and he's going to hate what God hates. He says, they speak against you, God, wickedly. He didn't say he's talking about me all wicked. You know, it wasn't just somebody who'd come against me. He's talking about people who'd come against God himself. They take his name in vain. They're bloodthirsty. They want to kill God's people. They don't care about the things of God. And so David says, I hate those guys. Who do I hate? I hate those who hate you, Lord. Perfect hatred. I count those guys as my enemies. One commentator put it this way: when a person's world is full of God, he longs for the elimination of evil. And you and I live in a different covenant at this time, where you and I have heard the term, love the sinner but hate the sin. But sin is not as abstract as we make it, because when God judges, he's going to judge the sinners. He's not going to judge sin, he's going to judge the sinners. People are the ones who sin, and so if they behave wickedly, then they are the ones that are going to have to pay that price. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now, nowhere in the scriptures does it say plainly, hate your enemies. But the Jews knew that there were enemies, and David himself is supporting what Jesus said, hate your enemies. Here's David hating God's enemies, hating God's people's enemies. But then Jesus says, But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. So forth and so on. He says, if you just love those who love you, I mean, you're no better than a tax collector. They do that. The most horrible criminals in this world love their family members. But you cannot even pretend to be godly unless you will love your enemies. And so what do we do with this? Do we, with this these verses here? Okay, so these don't count anymore. No, I think it's still fair to have righteous indignation toward those who, those who are trying to destroy one another, those who come against the Lord, those who come against the church. And we are to pray for them, and we are to love them, and hoping they get saved. But I don't know if this prayer is right or not, but this is the prayer that I pray often for some people. And I have said this to the Lord, and he'll sort it out. But Lord, regarding so-and-so, please either save him or kill him. Because these people are the ones that are perpetuating all kinds of wickedness and evil in the world. And just as God had judged so many nations in the Old Testament, he did it because it's like killing a cancer. And it needed to be killed, lest it spread. And so I have often prayed for people, Lord, please save them or kill them. And I'll let God deal with that, all right? And some of you are more spiritual than me. You would never say the second part of that prayer. But we know that the Lord wants everybody to be saved. But if somebody is not going to be saved and the Lord's given them up, I assume God just go ahead and judge them. Get done with it. Give us a break. And David wants a break. That's what he's going for here. And so, search me, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's that two-edged sword that David is using. He knows that there are wicked people, but then he turns it around and says, there may be wicked in me. If you are going to bag on anybody on this planet, be sure to present yourself to the Lord with verses 23 and 24. Lord, please, show me the problems and lead me in the right way. Show me the mirror. I want to be sure that I am what you want me to be, what you've called me to be. I want to be sure I'm walking with you. I want my heart to belong to you. So I do love those verses because there's always a possibility of our own guilt in anything. And as I'm trying not to sneeze, I always think of the disciples who Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and they all said, is it me? Always be willing to say, is it me? This is not to go around your whole life thinking, it's me, I'm a loser, I'm wicked. No, 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 no. You go to the Lord and say, show me where I'm blowing it. That's all. And if there's an area that the Lord wants to talk to you about, he will if you're honest with him, right? He'll talk to you about that area and he'll lead you in the way everlasting. But we've always got to be open to the possibility that something's wrong with us personally, regardless of how wicked they are out there. So what we're going to do is we're gonna sing a few songs. We're gonna worship for a little bit, and my daughter is gonna take over for me, and just consider God's greatness, taking care of us, not a worry in the world for any of us, really, really, not a worry in the world, and that's a wonderful thing. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are going to take care of all of this. One day you will judge, you will be done with it. And we want to thank you so much that you have already judged your son, and that because of that, Lord, you will pass over us who believe. But Lord, thanks for being here right now. Thank you for knowing every little thing about us, not so you could slam us, Lord, but rather that you would protect us, love us, lead us. And we thank you so much that we could go to the farthest sea and you'll find us there and bring us back to you. You're perfect, Lord. You are truly amazing. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.